epistle lesson today comes from Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in his name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reading of his word for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, first things first, as all of you realize, we've moved into a three-service mode these days, with an 8 o'clock service and 9:30 and 11 o'clock. And we're still trying to get a feel for how this is going and how you think it's going. And so I'm happy to receive, not at this moment, but after the service or any time during the week, if you want to either call me or email or talk to me after the service, if you have any suggestions about changes, are we on focus with this? Some have asked, well, why are we dividing the congregation up into three? That isn't the essential ingredient for doing this. The main reason for doing it is offering a service that's different than the first and this one that will reach people for Christ. And when you take a look at our communities where 60 to 70% of the people are unchurched, we have to find some way to reach them. So we're going to use every technique that's within our realm and Christian to do so. And we have all kind of inputs about what we should do. Everything from a Wednesday evening service, which we really almost have in a way with our study on Wednesday evenings followed by communion, to a service on Saturday evening, to all kinds of different ideas. So if you have any suggestions, don't hesitate to stop me along the way and tell me what you think. Well, not what you think, but how you feel about it. You know, I was reading, glancing, at a little book this week by John Maxwell called Be All You Can Be. I don't know if you've read any of his books. He's a well-known author and read widely, but it was something that he said in this chapter, I Don't Have to Survive, that sort of guided me in the direction I'm going today. Survive, it's the most natural thing we do. We were born with an instinct to try to survive. We are born fighters. And then he goes on to say, the desire to survive keeps us at a mediocre level of living. It eats away at our conviction until we find it too easy to compromise and next to impossible to confront. The result of this survival mentality in the church is spiritual stagnation, maybe not death, but not life either. I thought, well, that's interesting. Survive is the most natural thing we do. Is there something more than just surviving? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to share life, to know the power of your presence among us, and to be guided by your holy word. As we do so today, as we come in the midst of your presence, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I know most of you are anxious to hear about my early days in ministry. Well, no, wait a minute. I was reminded that we have until 12:30. And I recall an experience that Carolyn and I had as I entered college at Huntington College in Montgomery, Alabama, shortly after being discharged from the Air Force. And we lived in a beautiful place called Wallsboro. Wallsboro is a suburb of Wetumpka. So most of you have never been to Wetumpka, Alabama. Any of you been to Wetumpka? God bless you. All right. Wetumpka, Alabama. And it is on the map, and they have a prison there. Or it's right outside of Wetumpka, right near Wallsboro. And on sort of a fork in the road, you'll find a little itty-bitty church there, the Wallsboro Methodist Church. It was one of the first churches I served as a student pastor. It wasn't much to talk about. They really didn't have a parsonage at all. And in order to get a place to live, we had to borrow a parsonage from another church. Well, I can understand why nobody lived in that parsonage. It was out in the middle of nowhere. There wasn't anything around except weeds and fields and rats. Well, no, I kid you not. We did have a little problem when we first moved in. The house hadn't been lived in a while. And we couldn't figure out what in the world the smell was. Carolyn looked at me with strange eyes. Surely it was not high. But I reciprocated and looked at her the same way. Well, after a short time in this place, and it was time for the heat to be on, so we had the furnace running, but we still couldn't figure out what was going on. So we called, like all good pastors do, they called the Board of Trustees to come and see if they would take care of this mess, whatever it was. Well, we were so humbled to find a rat's nest behind a water heater. And no, they were all cooked. So we didn't have anything to worry about, but that was sort of like the church in which we served. There really wasn't much of anything. I mean, it was a small congregation. They were just struggling to survive. There were the folks out there that you could pinpoint every Sunday, and they would be in their seat, and they were so faithful. But they wondered if they had any future at all. At times, they were despondent. Their budget wasn't anything to talk about, but believe me when I say that. We had poundings oftentimes. Some of you don't know what poundings are. That's when a church gets together and they show up at the parsonage with all kind of bags of food because they can't pay you any other way. Carolyn played the piano there in that little church, and she received a stocking allowance because she played with her bare feet. And so it would always ruin the hose, so they gave her some money every month for stockings. And then every now and then I was told to go by the gas station, that there was a little bit of money set aside so I could get some money for the gas for the car. That's the kind of church we served. And when I thought about that church and a number of other churches that I served where survival was almost the byword of who they were, I began to think about the Ephesians. And I began to think about some of the things they went through at that day and time as they struggled to exist. It was exactly this sort of church, this church in Wallsboro, North Carolina, that I think Paul would address his letters, to which Paul would address his letters of encouragement and hope. Make the most of every chance you get, says the Message translation. These are desperate times. Put away the spirits and take up God's spirit. A good play on words. You don't need the libation. You need the spirit of God. Sing a new song and in all things give thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of Jesus. Give thanks at all times, no matter what you're going through, in times of despair and desperation, in times of significant need, in times when everything seems to be downtrodden. Continue to give thanks. What in the world? What's this? Giving thanks at all times for everything? Come on, isn't this a bit much? Isn't this straining a gnat? How could you say this to a little church hanging on by its very threads? In peril from the Roman Empire, filled with conflicts and dangers? What do you mean? Give thanks. Hold up your heads high. Tomorrow's a great day. How is it possible? I was reacquainted this week with a book I hadn't read in decades. I mean decades. And some of you read this book maybe back in junior high. That's when they had junior highs. Back in junior high, or maybe even high school, and it was a book, or it is a book, written by Victor Hugo. And the name of it, no, it's not Les Miserables. It's Les Miserables. You remember that book at all? As I say, it's been decades, but my refamiliarization with it, brought some things to mind. I thought, well, maybe, Maybe there's something in this for all of us. Oh. The main character, as you may know, is Jean Valjean. Once a very prominent, distinguished young man, who now, as a common laborer, was sentenced to 5 years in prison for doing what? Stealing a loaf of bread. 5 years in prison, by the way, that is not totally uncommon, even in this day and time. 5 years in prison takes its toll. That is 5 years in prison extended to 19 years of hard labor on the galley ships of France. Now it's 19 years, and by this time, we no longer see a charming, handsome young man prepared to confront the world with great enthusiasm. We see a beast with his soul dried up, and he becomes a thoughtless creature, simply trying to survive the best way that he can. Finally released from bondage, he finds out quickly that no one likes a criminal. No one will speak to him. No one will offer him bread. No one will give him a place to stay. You're on your own, my friend. You caused the problem. Embittered and exhausted, Valjean comes to the house of an old bishop. He was not a Methodist bishop, by the way. He was just an old bishop. Came to the house of an old bishop who greets Valjean warmly and treats the ragged beggar as an honored guest. And in his depressed state, this wretched state in which he is, Valjean is totally taken back by his host's goodness and generosity and love. Why would anyone want to do this for me? Why would anyone do it? And then a strange scene occurs, confronted by old habits and cynicism. Valjean steals two fine silver plates which belong to the bishop. I can get a little money from these things, he thinks. Oh, his mind is still warped, still depressed, still in another time, as he takes the two plates and disappears. A new day dawns, however. And we see the police arrive at the bishop's house with the captured silver. And, oh yes, the criminal along with the silver. Valjean is in total, total despair. And then a strange scene occurs. It's one of the most remarkable scenes that you find written in the English language today. Confronted by the thief who returned to generosity with treachery, the bishop astonishes the thief and the police when he talks to both and says, I'm so glad to see you. I'm so glad you came back. You must have misunderstood somewhere along the way. What's that? Well, you misunderstood. You see, I gave you the candlesticks, too, along with the plates. And I had hoped that you would take the candlesticks with you as well. I think together they should bring you at least 200 francs. Why didn't you take them along with you, along with the cutlery, when you departed yesterday? Well, the police had no other choice but to release their captive. And then Victor Hugo writes some beautiful words. He says, Jean Valjean opened his eyes and looked at the bishop with an expression no human tongue could describe. Have you ever had anyone talk to you that way, which no human tongue could describe? Embracing Valjean warmly after giving him the candlesticks, the bishop says, Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. You belong to good. It is your soul I am buying for you. And I withdraw it from the dark thoughts and I give it to God. That's powerful. I mean, that kind of stuff is scriptural. And Valjean weeps as he considers the new world that the bishop's mercy has sent before him. John Baljan has never been given a gift like this. A new life and a new soul. And gratitude sweeps over him. Sweeps over him as he contemplates a world he never thought possible. You see, his life had been given back to him. And he never thought it would take place. His life was given back to him. I think that must be something like that which happened at the church of Ephesus. Into a pagan world dominated by the temple of Artemis, and into which Jew and Gentile remained in friction, Paul brought words of reconciliation and words of harmony and hope in the midst of a struggling community trying to find itself and find its identity in the new world. By the marvelous embrace of Christ, outsiders who had no claim at all, outsiders who had no claim at all on the promise of God, were brought into the family. That happened in Germany not too long ago, by the way, when East Germans became a part of West Germany. They thought there was never any future for them at all. And you know what the German government did, sometimes to the chagrin of the people in the West? They accepted the East Germans completely without hesitation. They brought them in, lock, stock, and barrel, and said, "You're part of the family. Health care, retirement, jobs, everything are yours because you're part of who we are." In the early church, those who thought they were outside the promises of God were brought into the family. Those who had nothing were given everything. They had been transferred to a whole new world they never thought possible. And to these people, Paul said, "Give thanks to God always and in everywhere, and everywhere for everything. Give thanks to God for all that has happened to you." Bishop Will Willimon of the Methodist Church, in our understanding of this thing of gratitude, tells about a friend of his, a friend who went through extensive heart valve surgery. I don't know if you've been through any kinds of surgeries. He went through this surgery after he was told that he might even die during this surgery. In nearly 50 years in the ministry, I have seen just about every kind of surgery that you can imagine. I've been a part of more surgeries and accidents and gunshot wounds and problems that we have all confronted. It is always comforting to be on this side of the operating room table. And all of us, no matter how strong we are, or no matter how much faith we have, oftentimes we'll go into surgery with a bit of apprehension. Some go into surgery with a magnificent amount of fear. Now, when I had my sacroiliac problem, not too long ago, I was told that I needed some help. I said, "Good, what do we have to do?" "Well, you go to the doc." So I went to the doc, a wonderful man. And he said, "You know what I need to do?" I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, I think I need to give you a shot in the sacroiliac." I said, "Hold on now. Let's just reconsider this just a little bit." He said, "No, it won't be bad." And he said, if to put you at ease, we can have the nurse give you a sedative. I said, "What do you mean, sedative?" I said, I would imagine my wife will be along with me, and I think maybe I'll just do it without the sedative if you don't mind." He said, "That's totally up to you." I said, "Sure. You see, I'm not tough, I'm scared." And so the day comes, and I go into the procedural room, and I lay on one of those funny beds on my stomach that have the hole there at the head. I thought my head was going to go through it, but it didn't. But down at the bottom on the floor, they had a picture of a Hawaiian scene with palm trees. That was supposed to take my mind off of what was going on. It didn't happen. And the nurse came by and she said, "Pastor, are you sure you don't want to have just a little something to make you comfortable?" I was going to say a drink, but I'm a Methodist, so I didn't say that. And I said, no. And then the doc said, no, this guy has to drive when he leaves here today. And so he said, I'll just give him a little Novocaine before I give him the injection. Now, one of the benefits I have with this particular procedure is that I was not allowed to see the needle. Well, my procedure was successful, and so was the operation of Will Willimon's friend. And a few years later, when Willimon and this same friend were in a demanding situation requiring them to work late at nights and expending a great deal of time and energy in this particular project, Willimon was suffering through this entire experience. He was miserable in every possible way. And yet his friend was always cheerful. He just, despite all of the difficulties, he seemed to be happy, getting along with everybody and enjoying what he was doing. And so the good bishop asked him, he said, how in the world do you do this? How do you get along in this kind of a situation? And his answer was very simple. He said this, and I'm quoting him. Well, when you have nearly died and have been brought back from the dead, and you have your life given back to you, you tend to be grateful. In Jesus Christ, you have had your life given back to you. Not only during the great times, but in the times when the needles come. Not only in the times of celebration, but in the times of loss. You've had your life given back to you by a God who will not release you from his care. Sometimes we forget how we got here. Now, I don't mean here into this building or this relationship or this community or this body of Christ. We didn't get here because we were successful in loving Jesus. I want you to know that, because most of the time, I don't think we are. We didn't get here because we dare to serve on the church council or the hospitality committee or be on the Rethink Church element. We didn't get here because of our tithe or whatever we give to the church and its budget. We didn't get here because we work hard to do good, to live moral, responsible lives, or to get in good with the Almighty. We didn't get here because we are afraid of death and we want to cover all the bases to make sure if there is a way out, then we want that way. We didn't get here for that reason. To those on the outside, it may sometimes seem like Christians are a peculiar lot of people. And I'm here to tell you, they are absolutely right. We are. We're peculiar because the world cannot diminish or take away what we have. No one can take that from us. Christians do whatever good we do and live the lives we live in response to a God who has not only given us so much, but who in Jesus Christ gave us our lives back. So we are invited to take up residence in a whole new world that is ours because of Jesus Christ. The invitation is open to you today to take up that world in an exciting new way. Whether you've walked this path before or not, doesn't matter. This is the kind of a day in which we say, whoa, the past is gone, the future is before me. Paul says, sing with your hearts and with your voices and give thanks to God at all times for everything, everywhere. Why? Because today your life has been given back to you. So go ahead and live it. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.